The reading comes from Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And if you would like to follow that in the church Bibles, you will find that on page 928, 928. Jonah 3, beginning at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, I haven't turned this on. Can you hear me now? Yes. Right, I feel a bit above you here, but I need my notes, so I'm going to try and carry this down. Oh, is it coming? Can you give it a tug? There, that's better. So, Jonah, the reluctant but very successful, hold that thought, prophet. So, the story so far, for those of you who have not been here every week. Jonah the prophet has been instructed by God to go to Nineveh and proclaim judgment on the city. Jonah's not so keen. So he leaves his hometown of Gath-Hepar, catches a ship from Joppa, and sails in the other direction towards Tarshish in southern Spain. As anyone who has ever tried to run from God will know, however, it's not very easy. And God's on Jonah's case. He sends a storm of life-threatening proportions that terrifies the hardened sailors on the pagan ship that Jonah is on. And they eventually, at Jonah's behest, once they've woken him up from downstairs and asked him what was going on, they've eventually thrown him overboard, but not before trying everything else and begging Jonah's God not to judge them for killing an innocent man. The storm subsides. The pagan soldiers praise Jonah's God. That's quite important. And Jonah is saved from drowning by a great big fish. Jonah gives praise to God for saving him and promises to be good from now on. After 3 days, the fish deposits Jonah back where he started on dry ground. And this is where we pick up chapter 3. And in chapter 3, God repeats his instruction to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This time, remember, Jonah's promised he's going to be good now, so he obeys and he heads off to Nineveh. The 3-day experience in the belly of a fish is not one I think most people would want to repeat. Now, it's interesting that in the reading, the version that we just had, Nineveh is described as an important city. In my NIV, it's described as a large city. And certainly, it was big by the standards of the day. Done a little bit of reading around the subject, and the only bigger city in the ancient Near East was Babylon. Now, 3 days travel, when you work it out, they assume that you could travel 20 miles a day. So that would kind of make Nineveh 60 miles across. It probably wasn't that big. But it was one of the most important cities of the day. The Assyrians were the rulers of the area. They were known for their brutality and their lawlessness. And it has been suggested that the 3 days journey was necessary because Jonah would have had to have gone to the city. He would have had to have met the city leaders. He would have had to have made instructions. It would have taken time to get himself in there before he started his proclamation on the second day. And then getting out of the city and leaving, if you like, on the third. And I thought that was quite interesting because I don't know how many of you have ever been to sort of, you know, weddings and receptions and important events. And it takes forever to get out, doesn't it? You decide you're going and then you start to make your way to the main players of the event. And there's already a queue of people that have already decided they're leaving. So you have to kind of wait. And then somebody else starts to talk to you and it takes forever to get out again. So I kind of got that. And the ancient Near East was a very formalized society. So there may be some truth to the fact that it took Jonah in to make the introductions. Or it may have been that Jonah just wanted to make sure he covered every part of the city. And so proclaiming his message in all of the streets and the markets and the squares would have probably taken him some time. We really don't know. But what we do know is it had a dramatic and an immediate effect on the Ninevites. Verse 5 tells us that the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. God's word, it doesn't say Jonah, but it says God's word also got to the king and had an immediate effect on him too, as he donned sackcloth and issued the command to everyone to not let people or animals, herds or flocks, so not just the people, but everything in the city, they were to fast and be covered in sackcloth. That everyone was to urgently call on God to give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, if we do this, God may well relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger. Now, we're not told why the Ninevite response was so immediate. It could be that Jonah preceded his message with the story of his rebellion and his experience in the fish. Or possibly the story of his survival for 3 days in the fish and his rebellion from God had preceded him, and the Ninevites had heard about it already. And here he was proclaiming God's vengeance. We don't know. But what we do know is that their repentance was real. The language that they used, that's used, indicates that there was a hope that God would forgive them, but it was only a hope. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and violence. Who knows? God may yet relent. And the final verse of our reading indicates that they did indeed give up their violent and evil ways. Verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So, what can we learn from this chapter? Well, the key themes of both this chapter and some of what has gone before are grace and repentance. God had already been incredibly gracious to Jonah. Even before Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, God had graciously sent the fish to swallow him and keep him safe. And in fact, if you read through chapter 1 and 2, it doesn't seem like Jonah even said sorry. It doesn't seem, you know, he was thankful. He cried out in his distress and he vowed to be good. But he doesn't say, I'm so sorry I ran away from you, God. It's almost more of a, okay, you got me. I can't hide, so I'd better do what you asked me to do. God gave Jonah a second chance. When we had the Bible stream in the morning a couple of weeks ago, somebody made a comment about Ruth, that we do not know how many people said no to God before someone says yes, and we see the fulfillment of God's plans. And yet in Jonah's case, we see Jonah said no. Jonah ran away. And we see that God pursues Jonah until Jonah says yes. And in the New Testament, we see the same thing with Peter. Peter puts his foot in it. He says stupid things. He disowns Jesus. Yet he is reinstated and restored and used. He becomes the rock on which the church is built. And in this story of Jonah, we see the reluctant prophet become the most successful prophet. No other Old Testament prophet who was given a similar message about God's coming destruction ever saw a nation heed the warnings and repent in the way that Nineveh did. Sadhu talked about Hosea this morning, sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. But they didn't listen, even though their unfaithfulness was being visually worked out in front of them. Jeremiah wept as Jerusalem was destroyed, as the Israelites did not heed his message. Likewise, Ezekiel and Isaiah were ignored. Yet Nineveh, a pagan population of about 120,000 people, repented as Jonah delivered his message. And Jesus uses Jonah and Nineveh as an example. In Matthew 12 and Luke 11, Jesus condemns those who do not believe in him. Luke 11, 29 onwards says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was the sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. It goes on to say that the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. God is the God of second chance. And third, and fourth, and fifth, if I'm honest. God is gracious, and he loves us, and he restores us when we repent and we start over. And when we fail to hear God's call on our lives, he pursues us until we do. I know because I've experienced it. A rather silly example is I was out running one day, and I was running in a park, and I ran past this man. And I felt like God said to me, stop and talk to that man. And I'm like, no. So I carried on running. And then I thought, oops, I really should have done that. I know. If I see him again, I'll stop. Guess what? I saw him again. And I ran past him. And then I thought, nah, he's only going to boot me up the bottom. So I stopped and I turned round and I ran back. And I spoke to him. And I told him that God had told me to stop and to talk to him. And I didn't know why. But I think he wanted him to know that he loved him. And the guy looked at me as if I was a complete nutter. And so I ran on again. But in the end, another not so silly example was that I really felt God calling me to be a priest. But I'd only just left my job in the church and gone to do something else. And I really struggled, and I thought, I'm going to look really stupid if I do this. So instead, I went and trained to be a teacher. And I was a teacher for a few years. But it was only when I was teaching that I realized that actually I'd much rather talk about Jesus than I would about anything else. And I thought, maybe I really need to bite the bullet and do this. So I did. And the church confirmed that that's what God was calling me to do. So when God asks us to do something, it's because he has a plan for us that is so much better than the plans that we have for ourselves. And it's a lesson that we see in the life of Jonah. And God's grace and second chances are not just for those that are already in his kingdom. The message that Jonah was given was for the enemy of the Israelites. It was for the Assyrians. Yet they showed true remorse and repentance. But it's not enough just to be remorseful. To say you're sorry. Repentance is about turning in the opposite direction, changing your ways, doing the opposite, going in the opposite direction. And this is what the Assyrians did. And so they experienced God's grace. The message of Jonah is that no one is excluded from God's grace. The message of salvation is open to all, not just some. And we have no right to choose who hears it and who does not. And there's a final point to this story as well. Sadhu started our series pointing out that the story of Jonah offers hope to all of us, no matter how unimportant, unskilled, or unworthy we may feel. Jonah is not exactly an inspirational hero. He runs from God. He underestimates God, thinking that he can hide below deck on a pagan ship and that God won't find him. And as I think possibly we will hear next week, but possibly not, he has a really low opinion of those outside of Israel. And he sulks and he moans when they're saved. The story of Jonah reminds us that we are not better or worse than anyone else. that when God works through us to touch others, when God uses us to do his work, it's not because we're better than anyone else. It's God in the power of the Holy Spirit working through us and in others that affects change, not our own strength or skill. The story of Jonah warns us against pride in our own achievements. And it has a positive side as well. It tells us that if we are willing to say yes to God, to be obedient to his call, then he can use us despite our failings, despite our weaknesses, despite our feelings of unworthiness, to bring about his purposes and his kingdom. I'm going to invite the band to come and lead us in a response time. You don't get too much rest, guys. And it may be that you know you have been ignoring a call from God. Or it may be that you feel too small and too insignificant to be used by God. Or maybe he does use you, and you've let a little bit of pride that he uses you slip in. During our worship, I'd like you to just accept his offer of a second chance, if that's you, to recognize that he will use you, that he can use you, to ask his forgiveness if you have been going in the wrong way, or ask him to reinstate you and remind you of his call on your life.